this morning. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to flip and read a couple of different passages. We're going to start out there and then end up in Genesis. But 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have tonight, today for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, came to pass when the king sat in his house, this is David the king, the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. Then down in verse 12, David wants to build the house of God, and between there God says, you know, basically, I'm fine. I've lived in a tent all this time, yada, yada. And then in verse 12, when the days will be fulfilled that you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so here in this text, David said to God, I want to build God a house. I want to build a beautiful temple for God. And Nathan the prophet, the part we didn't read, said, the Lord's with you, David. Do whatever you feel is God. He's with you. But then Nathan the prophet then got a word from God, and he had to come back and say, David, no, you're not allowed to build the temple, but your son will build the temple. And this morning I want to talk about generations. It's Father's Day. Seems fitting to talk about generations, doesn't it? You know, we tend to think of God as linear in time. You know, it's all about me. It's all about my time. But God sees way down the road, doesn't he? He sees our sons and our grandsons and daughters and our great-granddaughters, and his plan is not linear. His plan is not specific to just me or just you. He looks way down the road. He's a God of generations. In fact, when you read in the Bible, it's not uncommon to see where God says, the God of your fathers. Have you ever read that before when you're reading the Bible? The God of your fathers said this. The God of your fathers said that. You know, for those of us, you live long enough, you will have that sad day where you bury your father, and mine passed away a few years ago, and you say, I miss them. But God doesn't miss them, does he? Because they're with him. And so he can point to them and say, you know, your father way back then prayed this because he's the God of your fathers. Through Genesis, we read that God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's a God of generations, and so on. I think back of when God called me in the ministry. When I first got saved, I wanted to go in the ministry. I was gung-ho. Lord, I want to, your word is like fire in my soul, my heart, and I want to preach your word. And God said no. And I was in the Air Force, so I reenlisted for a second year. I was planning on staying in the Air Force. And during my second term in Abilene, Texas, praying by a bed for a Friday night Bible study, the Lord said, get out of the Air Force, go to Tahlequah, and continue your grandmother's work. See, it's not even my work. It's her work. Works are solidified in those hours of prayer. And God's work continues from generation to generation to generation. That's just the way he works. Now, that statement, continue grandmother's work, continue, if you're not a major in English, continue is a verb, which means action, right? Action. Continue. It means persist in an activity or process. Recommence or resume after an interruption. And sometimes people have interruptions. There are people who once lived for the Lord and then fall away. I was one of them at one time, and then I came back. So you just continue where you left off. God doesn't beat us up. God doesn't make us feel guilty. He just says, continue. And God said, continue your grandmother's work. Her work began, we continue. This work begins, we continue. And it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about God's work continuing. Amen? From generation to generation. Some of the synonyms of that is resume, pick up, take up, carry on with, return, or recompense. Continue. Just keep going. Don't stop. Don't quit. I recall the story of the pianist Pederosky, who was a great pianist, and this woman whose son was learning the piano much like me. And so she takes her son to this concert to see the great master Pederosky. And he was not real motivated to learn the piano. And so she thought this would help. And while she's talking to her friends, and it was a very rich affair, women with cultured pearls and men in tuxedos, and she wasn't watching, and her little boy walked up on the stage to that grand piano and began to play Chopsticks. And all of the crowd, the snobby crowd that was there, began to say, whose kid is that? Get that kid off the stage. Where's his mother? And Pederosky heard the noise and saw what was going on, and he went out and he leaned around the lad that was playing Chopsticks and began to impromptu play a symphony with him, all the time whispering in the lad's ear, don't stop, keep going, you're doing fine, you're doing great, don't stop, continue, keep going. And that's the message of God to the next generation. Continue, keep going, don't stop, you're doing fine. The Master is leaning around us today, not condemning, not criticizing our pitiful Chopsticks, but just to encourage us to keep going and to continue from one generation to the other. You know, there is one book in the Bible that doesn't end. When you look at the Bible, you read different books. The letters of the Apostle Paul all end with Paul's salutation. They end. Even the book of Revelation, you might say, well, it must be the book of Revelation. No, it's not. It ends. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all forever. Amen. The book of Revelation has an end. And the only book that does not end but just stops is the book of Acts. Because it's about the church, and the church doesn't end. It continues. It keeps going from generation to generation to generation. God has a people and a work that keeps going. Amen. When Carolyn and I were in Baton Rouge a few years ago for a camp meeting at Family Worship Center, we would sit on the front row, the second row. I wanted to see God. I wanted to hear, get a word from God. That's what you do at camp meeting. You go there, you prayed up, you want to get a word from God. And I got a word one night, but it was the most unusual event because it was one of those services where we had a service and then we had a break and then there was an evening service and there was a long line where we ate and it took forever to get our food. And so it was one of those services where we came in late and we didn't get on the front row. We got there at the back row and we were just walking in to get on the back row and the Lord spoke to me. And he answered a prayer that I had asked in the early 1990s while my grandmother was still alive. She was in a nursing home in Tulsa, and I said, Lord, this woman served you all these years, and she's in pain and hurting. Why don't you take her home? And you know what the Lord said to me in Baton Rouge? And it was just as if time had not passed, because that's the God of generations, isn't he? There is no time with him. The question was asked in 1995 or so, and over 10 years later, 15 maybe, God said, I was waiting on you. And Carolyn said, well, what does that have to do with it? When I told her, what does that have to do anything with it? Well, whether he was waiting on you. And the Lord showed me, he said, I waited a year from when you got to Tahlequah. And that's when she died, 1 year after we came to Tahlequah. But you know what? I had to be established because I preached her funeral. And I guess that's what God wanted. In fact, I remember after she passed away, my brother, who none of my family will say no to my brother. He's just got that kind of personality, that take charge personality. And he said, I want Roger to preach her funeral. And so they said, okay. And I preached my grandma's funeral, first funeral I ever preached. And God said, I was waiting to put you in place so that you could continue. Isn't it amazing how God looks at generations and has a plan? He has a plan. There's no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God, just generations of faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. See, chosen by God is not as big as some people make it. In the book of Esther, Esther was chosen by God to go into the king and expose the king, Haman's evil plan to the king, even at the risk of death. But her uncle Mordecai said, if you don't do this, God will raise up someone else to do it, but what will happen to you? And so the calling is not the big deal. It's the doing of it, amen? And if we don't follow the call of God, God will bring up someone else. In fact, when you think about generations, the one thing negative about generations all through the Bible is generational what? Curses, that's right. Generational curses. If you talk about generations and you talk about curses and the Bible, they go together. You don't see generation and curse in any other combination because curses are generational. When I used to minister at the Tent Killer Juvenile Detention Center, I would ask those boys, where's your father? He's in jail. Where's your grandfather? He's in jail. And I would see these generational curses haunting families after. But aren't you glad that he who knew no sin became sin for us? And that cursed is he that hangs on a tree. Jesus became a curse for us. And he is able, if you will let him, to break that generational curse. I can remember my wife, the kid's mother, telling me about alcoholism and codependency. And apparently her grandfather was an alcoholic, but I guess some of the tendencies of children of alcoholics, even though they don't become alcoholics, have some of the same kind of tendencies, like abusive and so on and so forth. And so even if they aren't alcoholics, they carry some of the same attributes, this generational curse. But I'm glad today that God is able to break generational curses. And this is why in Deuteronomy he tells us to tell it to your children and your children's children. Pass on the baton, if you will, that God is good and he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask, hope, or think. Okay, that's my introduction. Now turn with me to Genesis 21. I promise to get you out by 2 or 3. There you go. Genesis 21. I got to get a new Bible. My Genesis pages are falling out. Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, you know the story. God told Abraham that you're going to have a son, and your son is going to be, his descendants are going to be as many as the sand of the sea, of the stars in the heavens. And then God tests our faith. He tells us something, and then he tests it. Faith untested isn't faith. It's easy to believe God to pay your bills when you got money in your checking account. It's when you don't have any money that your faith is tested, isn't it? And so God waited till Abraham became an old man, because nobody has kids at 90 or 100 years old. That's just unheard of even in those days. But I love the way this starts out. It says the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. If God said it, he will do it. If he spoke it, he'll bring it to pass. You can take it to the bank. And so Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. And Abraham called the name of his son, which was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And now Isaac means laughter. Sarah laughed when she heard in the previous chapters that she was going to have a child in her old age. She thought that was funny. I tell you, don't laugh at God, because you will be surprised the things he can do. He is more than able. And so they named Isaac Laughter, so that every time they looked at him, they just go, oh man, God is so good. God is so good. And so, and then Abraham called him Isaac, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Now, we see Isaac. Abraham's known as the father of the nation Israel. He's also known as the father of faith. In fact, the scriptures, Paul uses the scripture in the New Testament to teach us what faith in Christ means. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, right? When we believe, God imputes righteousness through Christness by our faith in the finished work of the cross. And so Abraham became an example of that Christian faith in the cross, because he believed God was able to give him a son even in his old age. And whatever your need is this morning, no matter how big it may be, God is able if you will have Abraham kind of faith. Amen? So, Isaac's born. And she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in my old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on that same day that Isaac was weaned. Yippee! Big feast, right? When a child in Israel is weaned, that's like when they're on their way to adulthood. They don't need mom to nurse them anymore. He's a man, right? Becoming a man. And so they always have these big feasts. It was kind of a man's world back then, ladies. Sorry, but you know. But I tell you, just the gospel has done more for liberating women than any women's lib did, and just throw that out there. All right, verse 9. And Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, remember Hagar the Egyptian, the woman, the servant, that when their faith was weak, they had Abraham go in and have a child with Hagar. And so Sarah saw that Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son, with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad and because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her voice. For Isaac your seed shall be called. All right, ladies, this is it. This is your chance to look at your husband. Whatever your wife says to you, do it. Right? That's what God said, isn't it? I tell you what, God sometimes uses your wives to tell you things. And so pay attention. Don't be hard-headed. Whatever your wife says to you, do it. Now, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and put it on his shoulder and gave it to the boy, to Hagar, and sent her away. And they departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, we will see later that this place will be named Beersheba. So God is speaking in retrospect. This is a place that is very barren, a place that is very dry. There is no water. No one could survive in this area that later becomes Beersheba. And so this is where, in fact, it says the wilderness, right? And the water and the skin used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs, and she went and she sat down across from him at a distance, about a bow's shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of my boy. And so she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in your hands, for I will make him a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad to drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife, and took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now, Beersheba. It's a place in Negev, and like I said, it actually will be named later in the text, Beersheba. One of the most desolate areas of Israel in those days, dry, no water, no one could survive there without water. It would be a death sentence. But God showed up, didn't he? Now, verse 22, and it came to pass that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, God was with Abraham. If God's with you, people will notice. They say, wow, something different about that guy. Something different about that girl. God is with him. And this head of the Philistines and his general, they see it and they say that God is with him. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you dwell. And Abraham said, I swear. And then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who done this thing, yet you did not. No one's told me, nor have I heard it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave it to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flocks by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set? And he said, I will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be witnesses that I have dug this well. And so, this well that they named Beersheba means the well of seven or the well of covenant. And that is really the crux of what we're going to look at today, this well. Because in a life of barrenness, you want a well. In a life of destitute, you need water. And in the spiritual realm, we need water. Amen? You see, here's the deal. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to suck the life out of each one of us. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And a well represents the Holy Spirit. Water represents the Holy Spirit. Remember in the wilderness, when they were out of water, God told Moses to strike a rock, and what happened? Water came out. You see, that rock was Christ. When Jesus was smitten on that cross, he said, I can't stay. I got to go so I can send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit began to be poured out upon the church. The Holy Spirit giving you the ability to live for God, giving you the ability to say yes to Jesus, giving you the ability to pray and to be the man, woman of God that God wants you to be. It is the water of the Holy Spirit that we need in our barren life. The Bible says in the last day, the great day of the feast, which was the Feast of Tabernacles, an eight-day feast, the great day was the last day. Jesus walked up these steps in Jerusalem and began to shout with a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scriptures say, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now Jesus was not talking about a physical thirst. He was talking about a spiritual thirst. That thing on the inside where you feel like something is wrong and no one understands and no one cares and I just can't get ahead. I just can't cope. I don't know what I'm going to do. There is an answer to that. It is the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. This is why Jesus met the woman at the well and said, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. This world will not satisfy. Amen? There is a parchedness that only God can fill. So Abraham dug this well. Look at verse 26. Excuse me. Verse 30. He said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be witness to you that I have dug this well. He said, these lambs are a witness that I have dug these wells. You will never have a well unless you dig it. You know, when I was 19 and got saved, all my friends were going to the nightclubs and the parties. I was sitting at Village Inn drinking coffee, reading my Bible. I dug those wells. When other people had other things to do, I was going to prayer meetings. I dug those wells. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You spend time in the Word, you pray, you go to church, you're digging those wells. God is looking for people who will still dig some wells, will tap into the power of the Holy Spirit and let it flow through their lives. I've had people say to me, Brother Roger, that sermon blessed me. And I say to him, it wasn't me. It's the water. It's the water of the well. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that touches people's lives. We're just vessels. And if we will dig our wells, God will let it flow. Amen? He'll let it flow. And so this Beersheba in our lives, this well in our lives that brings up the everlasting Spirit of God that touches lives, that makes a difference, that's our goal. That is God's goal. Now, we're almost done. Bear with me. Flip over to chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Now we're at the next generation. We're at Isaac. Remember, it's not about Abraham. It's not about Isaac. It's about the God of generations, right? It's about God's plan. It's not about my plan. It's not about your plan. It's about what God wants to do. Tomorrow, next month, next year, 10 years from now. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine. It was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, old Abimelech is still alive, isn't he? Abraham's long gone. This is Isaac now, another generation. And the Lord appeared to him, saying, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall give, dwell you. Dwell in the land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants, I will give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I have swore to you, to Abraham your father. Now, Egypt represents the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The old song says, my treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I can't remember the next line. And the chorus is, I won't feel at home in this world anymore. And so, Egypt. Egypt always represents the world. Remember, the children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. You know? Because sometimes living for God is hard, but the benefits are worth it. Sometimes going through the valleys are hard, but there is a promised land awaiting. Don't go back to Egypt, he says. Stay here. This is the land that I've given you. Dwell in the land. The generational blessings, the generational cursings. You know, in Exodus 23:26, God promised, none will miscarry or be barren in your land. You see, when you're in God's will, there are benefits. Amen. Egypt does promise you that. There is miscarriage. There is barrenness. There is death. There is decay. There is heartache. There is poverty in Egypt. But when you stay in the land that God calls you, there is blessings. I remember after Nathan was born, my oldest son who's here tonight, today, I remember that his mother had about 5 miscarriages during that time. And the doctor said, you'll never have children anymore. But when I got out of the Air Force to answer the call of God, everything changed. When I got out of the land and into the promised land, when I began to obey the call of God, everything changed. Didn't matter what the doctors say, because God gets the last word. And I got Harrison and Kaylee, the icing on the cake. That's the God we serve, amen? He's able. People sometimes want the blessings of the Lord without walking in obedience to the Lord. And that's sad. Now, Isaac wasn't perfect. He commits the same fearful act his father did later on in this chapter by being afraid they're going to take his wife, so he calls her his sister, so on and so forth. And then we come to verse 12. And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Just in case you can't do the math on 100-fold, imagine putting $10 in the offering plate and the week later someone gives you 1,000. That's 100-fold. Just add 2 zeros to anything. You give 100, what would that be? 10,000, right? 100-fold. I could handle 100-fold return right now. I could fix my gremlin up real good with that. God was blessing Isaac for his faithfulness. He stayed in the land. Then in verse 13, the man began to prosper and continued to prosper until he became very prosperous. Look at that word in there. 3 times. Prosper, prosper, prosperous. I think God's trying to tell us something, don't you? I tell you what, the greatest blessing is to live in the shadow of the cross. It is the land of prosperity. For he had possessions and flocks and possessions and herds and great number of servants, and so the Philistines envied him. You know, when God begins to bless you, the devil's going to get mad. The devil hates you. Well, he said, "Y'all think the devil hates you?" I said, "You know what? The feeling is mutual. I hate him too." Say it, Nola. There you go. Now look at verse 15. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham. They filled them with earth. You cannot live on the previous generation's anointing. You got to dig your own wells. God has a plan. Karen's mother loves the Lord. She can't live on her mother's digging. The devil will fill those wells. He will do it. He hates you. He doesn't want you to be prosperous. He doesn't want you to walk in the anointing. He doesn't want you to have power over the enemy. And so he will fill the wells. He will fill the wells. So, oh, I wish I could do like my dad did. I know Viola talks about her parents and how they love the Lord and the anointing her dad had. But you know what? As soon as they're gone, just like Abraham, the devil starts filling that well. She got to dig her own. You can't live on daddy's well. The devil will stop that thing up. As soon as that man's gone, he's the one that dug it, and he's gone. Abraham's out of here. Let's fill the well. And so Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you're much mightier than we." And Isaac departed from them and pitched his tent in Gerar. And Isaac dug again. Ooh, hallelujah. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham. Isn't it time that God began to put the anointing back on the next generation and some people started redigging the wells? Amen? Do you hear what I'm saying, church? God has not called us to live in yesterday. He's not called us to look forward to tomorrow. He's called us to begin to dig into God's Word and tap into the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit so that I walk in the anointing, so that you walk in the anointing, so that we walk in the anointing of God and have power over the devil. Can I get an amen? God is calling some people to redig the wells. Now, in Isaiah was nobody. He's just a man. You know, we read these prophets and we idolize them as if they're something better than we are. In fact, James said about Elijah, Elijah was a man with like passions, but he prayed it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, right? So James is trying to tell you, you can be like Elijah, you can be like Isaiah. They're just men who dug a well. They're just men who tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit, and God did the rest. But Isaiah the prophet said, in the year King Uzziah died, then I saw the Lord. And isn't it something? Sometimes it takes us to come to the place where the people who dug the well before us die and go on before we will realize it's my turn now. It's the next generation's turn now. Maybe Isaiah idolized the king. Maybe Isaiah said, you know, that King Uriah, he's the man, and boy, he can do it, and he's got all this, and now all of a sudden King Uriah is gone. And all of a sudden I have to get my eyes off of the king, or off of the dad, or off of the mom, or off of the grandma or the uncle, and start saying, it's my turn now. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And then Isaiah began to dig his wells. Amen. It's the next generation. And when God took Elijah up in the whirlwind, Elisha said, I don't want what Elijah had. I want more. I want twice as much. Now, how in the world could you ask me, if I got $20 in my wallet, how could you ask me for 40? That's physically impossible. All I can give you is what I have. But it's not impossible with God. Because Elisha, his successor, told Elijah, I want twice the anointing that you have. I want a well twice as wide and twice as deep. And I want that great cold, icy cold fresh water. None of this stuff we get out of the spigots with all those chemicals in it. I want it all, brother. And that's the kind of attitude that God is wanting from us. That tenacious attitude that says, I'm going to redig this well. I don't care what the devil did to me. He may have scarred me. He may have scarred my daddy. But I don't care. I'm redigging the well today. I'm digging it deep. I want a move of God. Amen. And what happened when Elijah went up in the whirlwind? The Bible says that the anointing came on Elisha. And when you and he took that mantle and he walked over to Jordan, he smacked it and he said, where is the God of Elijah? And Jordan parted before him and he walked on dry ground. And when you count up the number of miracles that Elisha did, it was twice as many as Elijah. The man of God who was tenacious enough to redig the wells, to ask for more. And when you look at a Moses who wanted to go in the promised land, but God said, you can't. It wasn't Moses that let him in. It was Joshua, another generation. Because it's not about the man. It's about the God and the call from generation to generation. Come on up, Nola. I don't know if you've ever watched the relay race. How many of you guys know what a relay race is? Did you ever do that in high school? That was kind of fun. We did it a few times. You know, the hardest part of the relay race, the part they practice most, is not how fast you run. It's not how fast you run. Most relay races are won and lost at one point when you hand that baton on to the next guy. Because you do one of these and it falls and this guy's, you know, 20, 30 yards ahead of you. At that one point in time when you pass the relay on to the next generation, that's where everything can get lost or won. It's the relay race. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, seeing we are encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, actually chapter 12. Chapter 11 is the faith chapter. It talks about Abraham's faith. It talks about Moses' faith. It talks about all these people's faith. And then chapter 12 says, seeing we are encompassed with such great a cloud of witnesses, because of all these people that we see in the Bible, and how they ran the race and how they dug the wells and how they didn't quit and how they tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us run the race with patience, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In a relay race, you have to keep your eye on the baton. There is a man that's standing there like this, waiting, squatted with his hand behind. And it is the responsibility of the first runner to stick that baton in his hand and him to grasp it tightly and take off running. Amen. And if the Lord tarries, there may be a day like Abraham when I'm gone. And they will say, well, the old man is gone and the devil has filled the wells. But aren't you glad there's still Isaacs in the world? I don't know who Isaac will be. Sometimes they say it skips a generation, like with my grandmother. Because a prophet isn't without honor except in his own home. And so sometimes it'll skip a generation. But if the Lord tarries, you can bet that God will have a man or a woman to carry on. And I'm not just talking about my ministry, I'm talking about your ministry. I'm talking about what God has called you to do. I'm talking about God's plan for your life. Amen? So we wait. We put ourselves in the position to receive the baton on the relay race. We put ourselves in the position to run. But he said in Hebrews, looking to Jesus, the author, he's the baton. He's the one we keep our eye on. He's the one we hold on to and don't drop. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Father, we love you today. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. That power that carries us, that power that equips us, that power that leads us, that calls us, that directs us, that gives us the strength to dig our wells. If anyone's here this morning and maybe you're spiritually hungry, maybe you're thirsty, maybe the devil has filled your wells, maybe you're wanting to recommit. You don't want to live a life of barrenness in the wilderness. You need the presence of God afresh in your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Brother Roger. Anybody at all, pray for me. God bless you. Anybody else, pray for me, Brother Roger. I want to redig the wells. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Whether you raised your hand or you didn't, I can tell you that God wants to help you redig the wells. Let's pray. Father, you know these that raised their hand. Life can be so challenging at times, Lord. And there's thirsty people out there. We don't have the strength, Lord, without your help to even redig the wells. We need to spend time in the Word, but the flesh sometimes doesn't want to do it. We need to pray, but the flesh doesn't want to do it. We need to get up and come to church, but the flesh doesn't want to do it. We don't have the power to live for God without God giving us the power to live for God. And so we pray, Lord, this morning, for the people that raised their hands and the ones that maybe should have and didn't, that even now you would send the Holy Spirit in their life. You'd give them the strength, Lord, to run the race. You'd give them the faith, Lord, to dig the wells. You'd give them the grace, Lord, to begin to commit their works unto you afresh. And as we look forward to the coming, if you tarry, Lord, and you could, then, Lord, we pray for the next generation that will carry this baton that will take Jesus to Tahlequah, Cherokee County, Oklahoma, to the uttermost parts of the world. But Lord, that is your calling. That is your plan. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His grace. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, give Him all the things that hold you and His Spirit.
God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.